We appreciate very much all that the cards and the gifts. Nancy told me there were whoopie pies downstairs, so we feel your love and appreciation, and thank you very much for it. I want to say thank you to my pastor, Pastor Boyce. He has had a dramatic impact on my life, and it is my meeting him and being under his leadership that changed the trajectory of my life. And I thank the Lord for putting him in my life and putting him in our church. So I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for you, Pastor. And it's a true honor to call you my pastor. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, help us to understand what it is that you would have for us this morning. Help us to believe it. Help us to be humble enough, Lord, to receive it. Father, I pray that you would show us areas, Lord, in our life that need to be changed. Help us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is any here that is not saved, just does not know for sure that they are going to heaven, that, Lord, you would please do a work in their heart. Show to them, Lord, the truth of your word. Father, I thank you for this time. Pray your rich blessing upon it. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, we are going expositorily through the book of 1 John. And expository is a big word for saying we're going to go verse after verse after verse. And this is the way that the Bible obviously was written, and it is the way that we need to apply it. Now, if you're really, really paying attention, you'll notice that in me saying that, I also just skipped a section of verses. So we last time I preached, it's been a couple of weeks, we finished in verse 11, verses 12, 13, 14. I just skipped over. Okay, let me give you just a brief synopsis of what I believe 12, 13 and 14 are so that we can get into our text of 15. In verse 4 of chapter 2, John says, or verse 3, sorry, he says, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." And we talked about how this is the first time of 36 times that John uses this phrase that we may know. In this short epistle, he talks about that we may know. And his purpose in one of the large purposes in writing 1 John was to give assurance, right? Was to help people, help Christians to be totally settled, totally confident in their assurance of salvation, to know that they were saved and to walk in that confidence, to walk in that place. And so he says, here's how we can know. All right. And he starts this very important topic. And the first test that he gives us is if we keep his commandments. Okay, so if we keep his commandments, and as we looked at, as displayed through verse 4 to 11 now, the commandments are, right, that Christ gave is love God and to love others. And those are the fundamental greatest commandments. That's what Christ really set forth as his law, as his commandment. And it says, John also tells us that we should walk as Christ walked. So Christ walked in fellowship with God and in obedience. And he walked in fellowship with man and with service or sacrifice. And so our model, our example for us then is to follow that same pattern. Okay? We should be walking in fellowship with God and in obedience to Him. We should be walking in fellowship one with another and in service and sacrifice one to another. And in that, verses 9 to 11, he says, if you love your brother, that's a proof that God's love is in you and that you are saved. If you hate your brother, then you're probably not saved, right? It's a clear test. John's giving us tests on how we can know this. But what I want you to see from this first section is that the test is, yes, follow his commandments, keep his commandments. But those tests are rooted or are grounded in love. They're grounded in affection. And then as you read verses 12, 13, and 14, what I believe John does here is they call this literary tactic or technique, the use of triads. Okay, so there's three. He says children, young men, fathers. And then he goes in reverse order, right? Fathers, children, or young men, children. He goes up and comes down. And essentially what he's saying in these three verses is this, is that this teaching, the necessity, the importance of this teaching applies to all of us. It applies to little children in the faith. You know, those of you who have been saved for weeks and months and maybe a couple of years. Okay, those of you who've been saved for 40, 50, 60 years, right? All of you in between need to heed what is being taught here. And he's saying this is important and applicable for all of you. And then he comes to verse 15 and he says, love not the world. So here we are again in love. Now, I believe verses 9 to 11, he deals with love your brother as yourself. And he gives that as a test. Now, I believe he's applying love God. Okay, so the two commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He's dealt with love your neighbor as yourself in verses 9 to 11. And now in verses 15 to 17, we're going to see love God. Now, the context, again, is a test of assurance, a test of your salvation. Okay, so this is written to Christians. This is written to those who would be professing Christians. And it's a way for them to know that they are saved. So he says, love not the world. And I think the first thing that we obviously have to consider is that word love. Right? Is God concerned about what you love? And I think the obvious answer is yeah. You know, I was actually thinking about this during the week, and Mike, I thought, gave a great illustration. You know, he talked about how when he was trying to woo his wife, right? He liked Becky. Becky was liking someone else. And remember how he was really concerned about what Becky liked because he liked her, right? As you love someone, the more you're concerned about what it is that they love, isn't it? And so as God loves us, he is more concerned with what we love. He is more concerned with our affections. And there's a reason for this, right? There's a reason. There's also a reason why the greatest commandments given to us, love God and love self, deal with affection. And they deal with your affections. They deal with your heart. Right? Isn't that interesting? The Ten Commandments, do this, do this, do this, do this. Action, 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 action. The greatest commandments, love God, love others as yourself. Isn't it interesting the transition into Christ's command? Right? And why is that? It's because your affections determine your actions. Let me say that again. Your affections determine your actions. Your affections determine your actions. Matthew chapter 6 says, set your affections on things above. Right? Not on things on the earth. And why? What's the reason? What does he say is the explanation that? For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart, your love, be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus is saying, set your affections on things above. God is deeply concerned with the affections of his children. And he starts here by saying, do not be loving the world. Do not be loving the world. Right? Any sort of love or friendship or any form of it. And then look at the second phrase there. He says, neither the things that are in the world. And I believe he's just simply trying to wrap up all of the things that might be encapsulated in this concept or idea of the world. And that brings us to, I think, our second point, which is, what is the world? All right, what is this thing that he's talking about? Because isn't it interesting? John wrote these words, love not the world. But what's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the... Oh, I'm confused, right? How does God love the world? And John says, don't love the world. How would we love our neighbor as ourselves if we're not loving the world, right? And the idea here is that this word, the world, is a phrase used by John in both the gospel and his epistles multiple times. And it's an all-encompassing type of an idea, or all-encompassing type of a word, including the human race, which is the application of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He loves humans, that's what he's trying to say there, the human race. And including now here in this epistle, the world, meaning the entire world system. Okay, I'm going to try and define this for you. But the first thing we have to understand about the world that John describes in this verse here, the world's ecosystem, the first thing we have to understand is that the world that John is talking about here is the work of, the craft of the devil. Okay, it is ultimately the devil. In John 12:31, John 14:30, and in John 16:11, he calls Satan, or the devil, the ruler of the world. Okay, so this is the world system that we are talking about. Okay, it is ideologies, philosophies, crafts. Crafts are of the devil. I didn't mean that. I really messed that up. Ideologies, philosophies. It is entertainment. It is commerce. Right? It is the whole system of the world. This is created by and ruled by the devil. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, just a couple books to the left. Ephesians chapter 2, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Think of course as a trail. Okay, it's essentially a path that you are forced to maneuver. Okay, you're walking in the course of this world. Imagine it like a ski trail. Now you have to ski on the trail, unless you're Connor, and then you go off the trail and, you know, make sure you wear a helmet. Okay, but the idea is you got to ski down the trail. Okay, so here you are in the course of the world. So before you were saved, you were in the course of the world. You're just flowing along. The stream's taking you with it. Okay, the winding river. You're just on for the ride. You can't get off. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. Go back to 1 John. Here we see now the devil referred to as the prince of the power of the air, meaning he is turning that course. He's crafted this course that you were on. OK, the course of the world is being driven, directed by the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this. 1 John 3:10, he's called the children of the devil, meaning the father. Right. He's the father of those that don't believe Christ. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So the first thing we have to understand about the world is who created it and who's running it. And it is first and foremost understood to be the devil, Satan. The devil created this whole global ecosystem, right, of evil and wickedness. Now, why? Why? Why did the devil do this? Why did the devil do this? I think you've got to step back a little bit from, I think, sometimes how myopic we can be in our thinking around biblical things. So just step back with me a little bit and to understand why the devil has created a world that operates in the way that it does. You have to first ask yourself the question, why did God create all of this to begin with? Right? So why did God create all of this to begin with? Why did God create man? Why did God create the angels? Why did he create all of this to begin with? Okay? And we understand from Scripture, and we understand from God's example in our lives and in all of history, is that God desires fellowship, right, with man. He desires fellowship with us. That is his chief desire. He created man to fellowship with him. Now, what is the requirement of fellowship with man and God? It is holiness, right? Adam and Eve were created. They were created perfect. They were created without a sin nature. They were created holy in their being. They sinned. And when they sinned, what happened? Their fellowship was broken with God. Well, God's desire, his love, he wants to restore that. He wants to have fellowship with man. And so what does he do? He sends his Savior, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin. Right? He dies on the cross. That's why he can say, for God so loved the world, he loved mankind so much that he was willing to sacrifice even his own son to pay the penalty that we might be saved. And by being saved, we are what? Restored to fellowship with God. We are given a way to fellowship with God. So if that's God's chief goal, chief end with man, then why would Satan, what is Satan trying to do? Well, we know Satan, right? When he was created as an angel of light, he was in heaven as an angel. And what happened in Satan's heart? He started to build up pride. We know from Isaiah. And he says, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like God. That's what Satan said in his heart. God cast him out, right, of heaven. He falls to earth. And he starts to tempt Eve as a serpent. Immediately, the devil starts to build this system. And the whole idea of the devil's system is to break fellowship. Okay? The world system is not created for man. Do you understand that? The devil isn't thinking about man. The devil is thinking about how do I break fellowship with God? And then that means that they have fellowship with me, right? How do I take that which is most prized by God? Well, if men worship me, then I am like the Most High, aren't I? You see that? So the devil has this idea in his head. I'm going to take that which is most prized by God, and I'm going to create a system that renders that to me instead of to God. That system that we experience and live in and know today, John calls the world. And the world's chief end, the world's chief goal is to rob God of that which is most prized to him. The relationship of man. And so as we move through this, you can understand now why God would be concerned about us as Christians loving the world, right? Because if we're loving the world, then we're participating in that. We're engaging in that. Now, what I want to look at is verse 16. Because now we see a broader, a more defined definition of what is in the world. What is in the world? And I believe that if that verse 16 serves as a definition for the word the world in verse 15. All right, so let me explain this. I believe if you understand the grammar of this verse, it will unlock to you a new, broader meaning. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what he is saying here is there are not four things listed. Right? This isn't for all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, two, the lust of the eyes, three, the pride of life, four. No, what he's saying is, here is what is in the world. All right? It's as if he's holding in front of you the world, and he cuts it open, and inside of it pours out lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? Do you understand? You see how that starts to change, I think, the understanding of this, and also gives us a glimpse into the devil's strategy. Wow, if I want to create a system that robs God of fellowship with man, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to create a system that then caters to man's lust of the flesh, man's lust of the eyes, man's pride of life. Right? And if I can do that, well, then they're going to keep coming back to me, aren't they? And they are already endued with the sin nature. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to create a system. I'm going to create evil, wicked ways in which men can participate in these things. Okay? Starting first with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 22. Ephesians 4, 22. And here we have a list of the works of the flesh. And a lot of times we come to this passage and we look at this from a perspective of, you know, this is what is wrong. This is what we want to put off. What I want you to do, though, is look at this and say, OK, this is man's natural inclination. Man is naturally wired, geared, created, you know, is going to operate in this way. So read this verse now from that perspective. He says that you put off concerning the former, right? And he says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, we're talking about the flesh, the lust of the flesh, right? And this is deceitful, isn't it? Because you, as a man, like these things. Aware that they are leading to your doom. And so they're deceitful, right? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing these things, not really hurting anybody. It's your own doom that you're ultimately moving towards. Look what he says. Verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Right? Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 28. Let him that steals steal no more. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now listen, anger, wrath, malice, stealing, lying, cheating, right? Those are all natural works of an unsaved person. Those are things that have just come out of the sin nature. Okay? To varying degrees and varying forms. So what the devil has done is created a system, created a world that all he had to do to get the flesh, the lust of the flesh, was to entice men and to make it okay for men and to provide avenues and tools and tactics for men to use these, to do these things anyways. Right? So all he said was, okay, well, if men like to lie, then let's create avenues for them to do that. And he created politics. All right? Just kidding. But think about it. Anger, wrath, malice, right? Bitter envying. When you look at our world today, is our world marked by Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance? Or is it marked by wrath, malice, anger? It is, isn't it? That's the world. The devil has created a system. Now, there are underlying philosophies and ideologies, right, that seep into our culture, that seep into our beings, that make this okay. Right? We are encouraged to find yourself when we're, you know, leaving high school and going to college. Take a year off. Live it up. Right? Discover who you are. What is that? It's an excuse, right? To live the way that you want to live. Well, that's lust of the flesh, isn't it? That's exactly what it is. It's just an outpouring of who I am. Well, that's okay in our culture, isn't it? Oh, travel, right? Oh, kids in college, they get real drunk. That's just the way kids are. You can't do anything about it, right? That's like totally accepted. It's like that's it's totally normal for, you know, junior highers and high schoolers to be having sex. And it's totally fine. We're just going to help them be protected in it. Do you see how that's the world, right? Helping them to do what is the lust of their flesh. Do you understand that that's from the devil? That is a work of the devil. All of the ways that we have today, the devil is created to make it easier and easier and easier and easier for us to get hooked by the lust of the flesh. The second one, lust of the eyes. I literally don't even need to describe this. Right? I don't even need to describe it. I literally could just do this. Do you understand lust of the eyes? Now, I'm not talking about just pornography, right? Which is ravaging our country, both male and female. I'm not talking about just pornography. But what do we do for hours on end? For days and months on end? We do this, don't we? And what are we doing? It's all just in our eyes. Eyes, eyes, eyes. But you say, well, I'm looking at, you know, Pinterest, and I'm looking at, you know, patterns, and I'm looking at, you know, this thing to sew something or other, right? It's feeding your eyes, isn't it? Oh, look at that home. Oh, look at the way they did their bathroom. Oh, I wish I could do my bathroom that way. Envy, eyes. You see that? It's deceptive, isn't it? Because you're like, I'm just sitting here. It's my veg time. I'm just chilling out. I'm just going to scroll through and take 2 hours and fill my eyes with these things, right? How many of you have had the experience of going to say, we're going to watch a movie. I don't know what we're going to watch. We're going to watch a movie. And you go on to Netflix and you scroll through thousands of movies. You go, oh, I don't know. Then you go to Amazon, scroll through thousands of movies and go, oh, I don't know. Hulu, oh, I don't know. Right? Do you see how the devil uses the eyes? He is overwhelming us today. And now it's moving into virtual reality. Now it's moving into immersive digital experiences. Think about our children on those video. No, think about our adults on those video games now. Right? Immersive, addictive. Now listen, I work in the digital field. I'm not a full-time pastor. I want to be, but I'm not right now. I work in the digital field. And there is study after study after study, proof after proof after proof, that these, you know, social media companies, advertising companies in the digital space know exactly how to trigger dopamine releases in your brain as you are scrolling through your social media in order to trigger your addictive behavior. It's true. It's science. It's literally science. It's working against you. The way that your phone behaves. Ever use someone else's phone and go like, this is weird, right? It's your phone literally has software in it that tracks your behavior, tracks the way that you use your phone, and enables you to do it. Facebook is taking data on you and using it because you may say it's for evil and purposes. I don't know about that. What they're trying to do is make their device as sticky as possible. Right? It's literally devised to create a chemical reaction in your brain to bring you back to it over and over again. It's similar to the buzz that you get from smoking a cigarette. It's the same thing. It's a chemical reaction in your body that causes you to go back to it. Instagram, YouTube, they all of this is billions and billions of dollars of science and technology devised to make it as sticky as possible for you. That's the devil. It's the devil. It's the devil. Because what happens? You go, oh boy, I don't know if I can really read this. This is just like black and white and, I don't know, paper and, I don't know, look at Facebook. I feel so good on Facebook. It's an actual chemical reaction that you're feeling, you're experiencing. It is. Pinterest, they're doing this. Lust of the eyes. Just quickly, when Eve looked, right, on the tree, the Garden of Eden, what did she say? It is beautiful to look upon. Eyes. Achan stole gold from Jericho. What did he say? It was good to look at. Right? David sinned with Bathsheba. What did he do? He looked upon her, didn't he? Eyes, eyes, eyes. When the devil tried to tempt Christ, what did he do? He took him to a tall mountain. And why do you have to take him up to a tall mountain? So that he could see the kingdoms of the earth. He said, Christ, look at this. Use your eyes here. Look at all of this. Deceitful lusts coming through the eyes. And then the third phrase here is the pride of life. Now, this was to me kind of a learning thing this week. And understanding this phrase, pride of life. There are two Greek words which make up this phrase, pride of life. And the most important phrase is of life. And really what that phrase means is the things that make up your life. Okay, this phrase is used in other places about the possessions. Turn with me just one page over, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, but whoso hath this world's good. Now, how would you understand that idea of world's good? It means you have possessions. It's your money, it's your house, it's your possessions. Same word. Same word as pride of life. Same word. So now it is the pride, right, or boastfulness of things that you possess or the status that you are able to attain. Do you see that in our world today? Right? It's everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. Are people proud of the things that they own? They take great pride in the things that they own. Just take a drive down the highway, right, and coming north, you'll see trucks. I mean, massive trucks with massive campers, massive trucks with massive boats, and trucks with equipment, or trucks with this, or trucks with that, or everyone, right? They're consumed by just, and so much of what drives that is, well, I got to compete with my buddy. He needs to see that, you know, I got this, right? Maybe it's things that you're accumulating. Maybe it's the way you look. Look, maybe you have pride in the way you look. Right? Well, when I go out, I just want to be presentable. Is it really just being presentable, or is it really pride of life? Right? You see these literally anorexic women on television paraded as beautiful models, right? Pride of life. Well, then young women also starve themselves in order to look this way. Well, what is that? What are they trying to achieve? They're trying to achieve others' acceptance, others' glory, others' praise. So they're willing to do things to do that, right? Men have to have the latest equipment, the latest gadget, the latest this, the latest that. Ladies like to have their homes, and we've got to have bigger homes, and we've got to have more of this and more of this and more of that, because I want to prove that, you know, I'm okay and everything's great here, right? Pride of life. And then status, of course, we see status everywhere, right? So the devil has created this world system. And out of it, and in it, right, it revolves around lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, what do those three things have in common? What is the thread that ties all of this together? self. Self. The entire world system that the devil has created makes you feel like the world revolves around you. And you get what you want out of life. See that? It's all about you. It's all about you. Boy, if you want to live a riotous life, if you want to party, boy, there's groups for you and acceptance for you, and it's totally fine. And, you know, go ahead and live the way you want to. If you want to gamble, if you want to live in you know, that lifestyle, boy, we got casinos, we've got online gambling now, we've got this gambling and that, right? So it facilitates it. Boy, if you know, you are into, you know, just wanting things for yourself, oh, you can shop all night long, right? Never stop shopping now. Just keep on buying things. You see how the world has created this, the devil has created this system. So what he says here, what John is saying, though, is he's saying all of that, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And here's a very simple, just culmination. John just brings it right home. You cannot love the world and love God. So this morning, if you're sitting here today and you say, you know, my life is marked by love of the world. I'm involved in things that exercise my lust of the flesh. I'm pretty taken up in, you know, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I can see that as a mark in my life. And you know what? I don't really have love for God. I think the first thing you have to determine and understand is that maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not saved. The first and direct application from this passage is that maybe you're not saved. But I would venture that many of us here today are saved. I would venture that most of us here today fall more under the category of James 4:4, which says, what? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? I think most of us today would fall under the category more of, I am saved, but I flirt with the world. I flirt with the world. I'm distracted by the world. I'm engaged with the world. I'm a Christian. I'm in church on Sunday. But really, I'm engaged with that. Now, here's a way that you can test that. Here's a true, simple, objective way for you to trust that. If you believe what I think first, what the verse 15 teaches, which is, your affections determine your actions, then you can look at the priorities in your life and determine the status of your affections, the status of your love, and the degree of your love. So, if it's really, really easy for you to get up and go hunting at 3 o'clock in the morning, sit in the woods, and then on Sunday morning, you say, yes, Sunday school at 9 o'clock is a little early for me. Just can't make it. What do you love more? Just simple, right? Just, it's easy. What do you love more? You love hunting more. You say, yeah, you know what? Christmas is coming. So, husband, I need the credit card, or maybe you have a credit card yourself, and you say, I need to go shopping for about 4.5 weeks on end. I'll see you January 2nd, right? Well, it's easy to go shopping, isn't it? Well, I like it. Easy to go shopping. Hey, we're going to have a prayer time at church. Yeah, I got some things to do. I can't make it. What do you love more? What do you love more? You know, yesterday I spent 3.5 hours on Facebook. This is not me. I'm just
make you an example. Yesterday, I spent 3.5 hours on Facebook, and I think I prayed about dinner. What do you love more? What do you love more? But it's my job, right? My job, boy, my job. I gotta get, if I don't work hard at this, boy, I'm not gonna get to the next thing. And it's my job. My job, it's a good thing, isn't it, Andrew? It's worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your family. That's what the Bible says. So I have to work, don't I? Now you understand, right? Of course you have to work. Of course you have to work. Do you have to work 120 hours a week, though? When does your priority as a father come into play? Aren't you responsible for your children? They take time. They're responsible for Wednesday night church, for disciple hour. What do you love more? What do you love more? I can't talk to my family if the football game's on. What do you love more? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Our affections determine our actions. If you love something, you will do that thing and neglect all of the other things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let's pray.